And as we've been studying verse by verse through Matthew's gospel, it comes as a very quaint surprise tucked in for us from the Lord that we come to this particular passage of Scripture on Mother's Day of all things. It's really neat how God orchestrates these things sometimes. Because what we have in this story from Matthew 15 is the account of a lady, a mother, whose faith saved her child. And it's an incredible, incredible story that we're about to read about in the Scriptures. And I believe that God wants to teach us something today about the value of a mother's faith. The value of a mother's faith. Now, there are a few things in this world that I would say are more valuable than the faith of a mother. Throughout history, there have been many people who have commented on the value of mothers of faith. One of our presidents, Theodore Roosevelt, said, "Praying mothers are America's greatest asset." I think that's an incredible statement. Charles Wesley, a preacher of yesteryear, he said, "I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians in England." That's very true. And Abraham Lincoln said, "No one is poor who has a godly mother." And go on down the line and talk about many people that we know throughout history have commented on it, but I think all of us know the truth very well. It simply cannot be put into terms the immense value of a mother's faith, the impact it has on someone's life. In your notes, Proverbs chapter 31 is listed, which is often the passage we talk about when we talk about the virtuous woman. And in Proverbs 31 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." It goes on to say that her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Then it says, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And I dare say that if you have had a mom, a mother of faith in your life, you know as well as I do the immense value that there is in having such a mom. And thank God for the strong faith of mothers. It has a great impact on all of our lives. And I certainly know that my mom's faith had a big impact on my life, which we'll talk about more in a minute. So as we study this passage of Scripture, we see this kind of mom, a mom of great faith, on display. And I want us to notice what the Bible says in Matthew 15, starting in verse number 21. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 21 of Matthew 15, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat at the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Boy, I love this story. In this account of Scripture, I believe that the Lord gives us three reasons for the immense value of a mother's faith. And I want us to look at these reasons today together. And while we prepare to do so, and before we prepare to do so, I want to ask you a couple questions to get our hearts ready to receive what the Lord has for us in this text. And I want you to think about these with me before we pray. Here's the first question. Do I appreciate my mother's faith in Jesus? I want you to ask yourself this. Do I appreciate my mother's faith in Jesus? And here's the second question I want you to think about. Do I have the kind of faith that impacts those in my family? Whether you're a mother or not, male or female, do you have the kind of faith that impacts those who are under your care? Those are some things I want us to think about as we look at the value of a mother's faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We've already had a blessed time giving you glory, singing your praise for your mercy and your grace, taking time to thank you for our moms and express our appreciation to them. And Lord, as we look at this story about this woman of great faith, this mother of great faith, I pray, God, that our hearts would be stirred and that you give us exactly what we need to hear from the truth of your word. And we ask for you to minister to our hearts in deep ways, in ways that only you can. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. First, we're looking at reasons why a mother's faith is so valuable. The first reason a mother's faith is so valuable is because a mother's faith is personal. I want you to write that down first. A mother's faith is personal. Now, let's consider the context of what's happening here in the scripture. If you look at me again at verse number 21, this is what the Bible says in verse 21. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, Jesus had ministered for the entirety of his ministry up to this point in only the land of Israel. But for the first time, Jesus ventures outside of the borders of Israel. And he goes into the land of the Gentiles, into a region that was really the ancient Phoenician region along the Mediterranean Sea. And north of the land of Israel, we have a map of where Tyre and Sidon would have been at in relation to the other places that we look at in the scriptures. And Jesus went to this region. Why? Why did Jesus go to this region? Well, there are several reasons we could say. It could have been the cultural pressure that drove Jesus to go away out of the borders of Israel to get some rest. He had been thronged by the multitudes who wanted to hear his teaching and see his miracles. And everywhere he went, he couldn't get rest anywhere. It could have been the cultural pressure. It could have also been the political pressure. As Jesus' ministry grew in popularity, the Roman government began to take notice of him, and so did the religious leaders of the Jews. And more of them were trying to conspire to eliminate him, to kill him, to destroy him. So that could have been a reason why Jesus retreated at this point. Another reason for why Jesus may have went here is to get some rest. He hadn't been able to find rest hardly anywhere else. And in fact, I believe this is a big reason why Jesus went here. Because in Mark's parallel account of this story, in Mark chapter number 7 and verse 24, the Bible says that after Jesus entered this region, he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. And isn't that just fitting for how it happened everywhere else Jesus went? He went there to get alone. He went there and didn't want anybody else to know he was there. But I believe that predominantly, the reason Jesus went into this region of the Gentiles was because he knew there were some people there who needed him. And he went there to minister to them. And I'm thankful for the compassion of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, we looked at how everywhere Jesus went in Israel, he was rejected. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They weren't accepting of Jesus. And so Jesus went down the road a little bit into a region where there were some people who were desperately wanting Jesus. And that's a principle I think that all of us can take to heart. And listen to me on this. For everyone who rejects Christ, there is another one who will accept him just down the road. Just because one person turns you down as you try to share your faith with someone else, realize, keep on sharing Jesus because there's people all over the place that need him. And the Bible says in John 1 verse 10 that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. But thank God, as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And those who are willing to receive Christ as Savior, he'll never turn a one of them away. And praise God for that. That's why you and I can be saved. So Jesus went into this region of Tyre and Sidon. And this was a region along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was also the home of Gentiles. Jesus had primarily ministered to Jews, but these were non-Jewish people that primarily lived in this area. It was actually the ancient land of the Canaanites. If you'll understand Old Testament, what the Old Testament has to teach us about that. It was the Phoenicians that lived in this region. And more recently, they had been conquered by Alexander the Great and had become a Greek province. And soon after that, when the Greek Empire was overthrown, it became a Roman province. And many Roman port cities were in this particular place. And so understand, the place where Jesus went here was entirely a Gentile place. And so it was here, in this most unlikely of places, that this woman found Jesus. And I want you to look at what the Bible says in verse 22. Look at verse 22. the Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples. I'm looking at the wrong place. Verse 22 of the right chapter, chapter 15. It says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. This woman was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. In Mark's parallel account, he tells us that she was a Syrophoenician woman. She was not a part of the people of Israel. She was a Canaanite, the ancient enemies of the people of Israel. And as such, she had been brought up in a pagan culture, worshiping a false god. And in fact, the goddess that she most likely had worshipped growing up was Astarte. And the goddess of sexual love and war and many other types of things. And interesting the history that's behind that. But this woman had grown up in this pagan culture. She had no knowledge, probably, of Jewish teaching about Jesus Christ. And yet this pagan Gentile woman had come to realize that what she had, her religion, was empty. There was no answers for her. There was no answers for her daughter in her religion, in her culture, in what she had grown up with. But when she had heard about Jesus, she'd heard about this Jewish Messiah, she believed that Jesus could help her. And so she was willing to forsake everything she had known to come to Jesus Christ. She was willing to turn from her own way to the way of Jesus. And here's how we know this. If you look at verse 22 again, notice what she said. She said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. I think that's interesting. She didn't ask for mercy for her daughter. She started with saying, Lord, have mercy on me. She knew her own condition. And several things we learn from what she said. She was willing to meet Jesus on his terms and not on her own terms. She wasn't expecting Jesus to come her way, but she was willing to come all the way to Jesus and accept Jesus for who he really was. And we see that in what she says to him. We see first she asked for mercy. She knew that she didn't deserve what she was asking for. But she asked Jesus to give her something that she didn't deserve. That's mercy. And then she said, she called Jesus Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord. She acknowledged that Jesus is sovereign Lord. Listen, by saying that, she was also acknowledging that her own gods or goddesses were not true, were not real, but Jesus was Lord, right? And then she said, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Son of David is a messianic reference to the fact that Jesus is the promised one that God said that he was going to send into this world. And so here's an entirely pagan woman, a Gentile, who is willing to step all the way out of what she had been brought up to believe and accept Jesus on his terms, that he was the Messiah and that he was the Lord and that he was the only one who could show her the mercy that she needed. And here's what I want you to understand. Don't miss this. This is the essence of saving faith. Saving faith comes about through a willingness to turn from your own way to trust God's way. In your notes, Acts chapter 20, verse 21 puts it this way. It is repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to be saved, a person, saved from sin, a person must be willing to turn from whatever they've been trusting in. Their own effort, their own religion, their own way, their own upbringing. Turn from that and realize that there's nothing for them there and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for them through his death, burial, and resurrection and trust in Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. That's what this woman was willing to do. She was willing to turn from her own way to Jesus' way. And boy, that's the only way a person can be saved. Listen, God will not meet you on your terms. You must meet him on his terms. Your way cannot save you, but his way can. And Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. In Acts 4, 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can save your soul today. Boy, here's a woman who was willing to exercise personal faith in turning from what she had held on to Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I'll say this, this mother's faith was so valuable because it was real. It was genuine. It was personal for her. Have mercy on me, O Lord. The story is told that when Robert Ingersoll, the notorious skeptic against Christianity, was in his heyday, there were two college students who went to hear one of his lectures. And after the lecture was over, one of the students said to the other, "Well, I guess he knocked the props out from Christianity, didn't he?" And his friend told him, "No, I don't think so. Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God." See, there's a young man who could not be unconvinced about Christianity because he'd seen it on display in the life of his mother. And that's the value of a mother's faith. I'll tell you this to our moms today. You may look at your life and say, "Pastor, I haven't been near the kind of mother I should be. I've messed up in so many areas. I've done so many things I regret." Listen, you may feel like you don't measure up today, but if what you can do is give to your children an example of faith, listen, that is of so much more value than the riches or any of the other things that you could stack up against it. To have personal faith in the Lord and to demonstrate that to your children is the most valuable thing that you could possibly pass on for them. And by the way, I'll tell you this. If you don't have that personal faith yet, it's never too late to start. Right. I've seen so many moms, they weren't saved when they were young, but boy, they came to know Jesus Christ when they were older, and their kids, even as adults, can still see the difference that Christ can make in a person's life once he enters in. So friend, I ask you, do you have personal faith in Jesus? Has there been a day in your life when you've come to Jesus and said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord"? There needs to be a day in every person's life when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. The reason a mother's faith is so valuable is because it is personal. Here's the second truth I want you to see this morning. A mother's faith is secondly valuable because a mother's faith is persistent. It is persistent. Now, this woman came to Jesus as a mother persistently pleading for her child. And I love the example we see in the scripture. Look again with me in verse 22. The Bible says in verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Jesus, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Why? For my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Her daughter had come under the miserable control of a demonic spirit of some type. Now, in the very occultic religion that she had grown up in that region of the world, it's no surprise that this was taking place. But this mom was so broken over the miserable condition that her daughter was in, and there's nothing she had discovered that could help deliver her daughter, and she was so burdened that she came to Jesus and asked Jesus to help. The Bible says that she cried unto Jesus there in that verse. She didn't just come and meekly ask. She was, the word cry literally means she was shouting out, "Jesus, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon possessed. I need help." She's crying, and the idea of the word cried is that she wouldn't stop. She kept crying. She kept asking Jesus to help her in her condition. She was persistent. She was not willing to let up. And in the midst of all of her pleading, the next words are shocking. Look at verse 23. This is so shocking to me. Verse 23, let's read the first part of the verse out loud together. It says, "But he answered her not a word." Is there anything that is more offensive than trying to talk to someone and they will not even acknowledge you? He answered her not, she's making a spectacle of herself. "Jesus, help me!" And he won't answer her. That's so unlike Jesus, isn't it? I mean, what other passage of scripture have you seen that when people were crying out to Jesus and he didn't just bend over backwards to try to minister to them, even if he was already wore out? And yet here's this woman that comes to Jesus, and it just seems like, from her perspective, Jesus doesn't care. He's ignoring her, it seems like. By the way, everything that God does has a purpose and is done on purpose. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. In this particular circumstance, Jesus was doing this to test this woman's faith and to make it stronger. But boy, to be her in that moment must have been an incredibly difficult thing. She was going through a test of her faith. Adrian Rogers, a preacher of yesteryear, always used to say, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And I want to tell you this as we look at this woman's example. Sometimes God will allow your faith to be tested, not to break you, but to make you stronger. Sometimes God will allow a trial into your life knowingly to help you grow in your trust in Him. Like gold is refined in fire, even so, our faith is sometimes refined through the trials of life. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Boy, this woman's response to this test of her faith teaches all of us something about persistence in prayer. Persistent faith in God. No matter what was thrown her way, as we'll see as we go through this account, she would not stop pleading. She would not stop believing. She would not stop trusting that Jesus could come through for her. And let me tell you, great faith will overcome any obstacle that is placed in front of it. And it's not really the greatness of our faith, but it's the greatness of our dependence upon the God that we know who will come through for us no matter what the opposition is that we might be facing. Very quickly in this story, we see that there are three obstacles that this woman's faith had to overcome. Let's look at them briefly here. The first obstacle was the obstacle of silence. Note that down, the obstacle of silence. Again, we see it in verse 23. We've read it before. It says, but he answered her not a word. And this woman came to Jesus for help and cried out to him. It was crickets. He wouldn't even acknowledge her. His initial answer to this woman's prayer was silence. You can imagine such a thing. Now Jesus knew what he was doing, and he was doing it for a reason. But to this woman in this moment, it sure must have seemed like Jesus didn't care. Now, have you ever been there before? You come to Jesus with something. It's like heaven's silent. There's no answer. God, aren't you going to come through for me? Do you even care about what I'm going through? Bill MacArthur, he said, sometimes the hardest response to accept is no response at all. And that's what this woman went through first. It was the first obstacle to her faith that she faced. Let me tell you, when God doesn't answer as soon as you think he should, what you and I have the tendency to do is to give up on God or to take matters into our own hands. Right? God, if you're not going to come through for me, I'll take care of it. Right? That's our human tendency. But I want you to understand this. Listen, when heaven seems silent, don't let your heart be silent to the Lord. And the Bible goes on to tell us that in spite of the fact that Jesus Christ seemed to be silent to this woman, she would not stop pleading. The Bible says that she continued to cry out, even though Jesus wasn't answering. She was not going to take no for an answer. And I want to encourage you with something today. If you feel like heaven's silent today, you feel like God doesn't care about you, friend, in your heart of hearts, you know that's not true. You keep pleading. You keep praying. You keep trusting, because just around the horizon, God is going to come through for you. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray without ceasing. And in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Friend, don't give up, because God is going to come through for you. We see her faith first overcame the obstacle of silence. The second thing we see her faith overcame was the obstacle of doubt. The obstacle of doubt. If you look in your Bibles at verse 23 with me, the latter part of the verse goes on to say that his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, after this woman had carried on for a little while, the disciples of Jesus, they got a little frustrated. They were a little annoyed about all the noise and the attention that this woman was drawing to them. And so they came to Jesus and they asked Jesus to give her what she wanted and to send her away. And the disciples are often heartless like we tend to be. And now, before you throw them under the bus, how often have you and I also been guilty of the same kind of thing? People come to us and they bring prayer request after prayer request after prayer request, and we almost humor them with saying we'll pray for them more out of annoyance than out of compassion. We can be in the exact same shoes that the disciples were in here, and yet I'm thankful that even when we don't pray with the heart that we should pray with, Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit helps us to pray as we ought to. Yeah, he finishes our sentences as they ought to be finished, and I'm grateful. The disciples literally come to Jesus, and they essentially pray, Jesus, will you please answer her request so she'll be quiet, right? That's their prayer. And so they come to Jesus with this. And in the midst of this, notice Jesus' answer to them, verse 24. He said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't have time to expound this like I'd like to, but we've hit on this in the past. Jesus, the first time he was sent into this earth, was sent primarily to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people, to present himself to them as their Messiah. And the Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then it says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm glad the gospel is for the Greeks too, otherwise you and I couldn't be saved, right? But it was a gospel that was first given to the Jewish people. This was God's plan all along. He's going to give the gospel to the Jews first, and through the Jewish people, use that people to spread the gospel throughout the rest of the world. And so Jesus is saying, listen, that's not the primary reason for why I've been sent. And so as all this was unfolding, the disciples are annoyed that she's crying. And Jesus essentially seems to say, that's not my job. This woman's still there. And she's still crying out. Can you imagine what was going through her head? Now, if some of us had been there and been that woman and been in that circumstance, no doubt we would have begun to doubt, is this Jesus everything that everybody tells me that he is? I mean, it seems like he doesn't care what I'm going through. It seems like he doesn't even want to acknowledge me in my situation. Yet in great humility, this woman just keeps coming. She won't give up. She won't stop coming to Jesus to help her because she has a daughter who needs Jesus' help. And in verse 25, notice what the Bible says. It says, then came she and worshipped him. That means she bowed down on her face and made herself prostrate before him. She worshipped him. And notice what she said in verse 25, saying, say those three words out loud with me. Lord, help me. You ever prayed that prayer? Didn't know what else to say. Lord, help me. See, now it's getting very personal. Now it's getting very real. Now it's getting very intimate. Jesus was silent. It seems like he wasn't interested. She comes with a desperate plea. Lord, help me. See, even through all the doubts that she no uncertainty was facing, she still knew that the only person who could help her was Jesus. And so she was not going to stop coming. Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul and needing a friend to help me in the end, where could I go but to the Lord? See, she knew that. And so she kept coming. She had a persistent faith that overcame the obstacle of silence, and it overcame the obstacle of doubt. But I want you to see, thirdly, that it overcame the obstacle of rejection. Look at verse 26. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 26, the Bible says, but he answered and said, it is not meet or fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, at this point, Jesus seems to have rejected this woman's plea for help. I mean, just reading it on the surface, it seems like an outright rejection. He frankly told her that it is not appropriate to give the children's food. That's a reference to the Jewish people. It's not appropriate to give the children's food to the dogs. That's a reference to the Gentiles in this particular passage of Scripture. And on the forefront, you read that, and no doubt you thought the same thing I thought when I first read it. It seems like Jesus is using a racial slur here. He's calling a different group of people from a different culture by a seemingly derogatory name. And it's important we understand what is happening in here in the Scripture and what isn't happening in the Scripture, because he most certainly wasn't being racial being a racist in this particular passage. There are two words that are used for dogs in the New Testament. Let me explain this to you. The first word is kuon, and it refers to the mangy mongrels that run the streets. All right, we have some of those around here too. All right, not pets, just basically stray dogs. They eat garbage and eat anything that they could find. The other type of dog that's spoken of here comes from a different Greek word. Kunarion is the Greek word. And it speaks of a little pet dog. These dogs were often treated like family. Now, we have lots of dogs like that here. All right? Some of your dogs, you love them to death. They're the ugliest things I've ever seen. But they're your family. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You cry when they die. I mean, you love them to death. You let them lick your face, all right? Crazy people, okay? I got to get off of that. But anyways, same kind of dog. Listen, it wasn't some stray, mangy dog. Jesus was saying even the dogs, even the family's beloved pet, that's what he was referring to here. Now, we don't know that difference, but this woman who lived in that day and time would have certainly picked up on Jesus' reference. Because the term that the Pharisees used about the Gentiles was the other term for dog, the mangy mutt, okay? But Jesus doesn't use that term. He uses this other term that is a more favorable term. But the reality was, Jesus did still exclude her to some extent. Jesus didn't call her a child. He said, you're just like a little pet, okay? So there was still an exclusion that was taking place here. And understand this is important. The miracles that Jesus did were primarily done for the Jewish people as a sign to convince them that he was their Messiah. And so what Jesus was literally indicating here is that it wasn't appropriate to take a sign, a miracle, like this lady was asking for, and to give it to someone who it wasn't intended for. It was intended for the people of Israel, not for the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says that the Jews seek after a sign, but the Greeks, or the Gentiles, they seek after wisdom or logic. And so it wasn't meant for the Gentile people, and Jesus was saying, I'm not supposed to give this to you. This was not meant for you. That was what Jesus was telling this woman in this moment. And yet look at her response. Look at verse 27. In spite of this objection, verse 27, she said to Jesus, truth, Lord. And yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. In incredible humility, this woman looks at Jesus and said, what you just said is true. She essentially said, yes, I'm a dog. She accepted the reference. She had no pride in and of herself. She knew she did not deserve what she was asking for from Jesus, but she still wanted his blessing all the same. And in her persistent pleading, she made the observation that even pet dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off their master's table. Now, some of you, if you don't particularly like the meal you're eating, they get more than crumbs, okay? All right? But even the pet dog gets to eat the leftovers, gets to eat from the crumbs that fall off their master's table. And I love this. In your Bible, you might even circle this. She says, the crumbs that fall off their master's table. What she was saying in that is that Jesus was her master. See, if she was going to be a dog, she was going to be his dog. Right? That's who she wanted to belong to. If that's all that she could be to him, that is where she wanted to be. She didn't think she deserved much, and she wasn't asking for much. She believed that even just a fragment of Jesus' power, even just the leftovers of Jesus' power, was enough to heal her daughter and her broken condition. What we see here is a mother whose faith was so valuable because she would not give up. No matter what type of opposition she faced, no matter what type of test to her faith was given, she would not give up for her daughter who was in this desperate situation. D.L. Moody told the story of a man who wanted to enlist in the Mexican War. And his mother, seeing that he was resolved, said that if he became a Christian, his mother, seeing he was resolved to go to this war, said that if he became a Christian, then he would be allowed to go. And so she pleaded that he might become a Christian before he went to the war, But he wouldn't. He told his mom, I'll become a Christian after I go to the war. And she pleaded with him and pleaded with him, and all her pleading was in vain. So this is what she did. Before he left, she came to him and she told him that at 12 o'clock every day, your mom's going to be praying for you. And she gave him her Bible with references marked out for how to come to know Christ as a Savior. And she sent him on his way. And he told D.L. Moody that he was 4 months away in that Mexican war. After 4 months and all the things that he endured, he came on a certain day where he looked at his watch and he realized it was 12 o'clock. You know what he thought about? My mom was praying for me. And the Holy Spirit convicted his heart. And he left, got permission from his commanding officer, and he went and grabbed that Bible and opened it up for the first time in his life sincerely. And he came to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Yeah. Why? Because he had a mama who wouldn't give up. Because he had a mama who kept praying and kept praying and kept praying until her son came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Thank God for moms who are persistent. Thank God for moms who won't give up on their children and won't give up on their prayers for their children. Luke 18 and verse 1 teaches us that we ought always to pray and not to faint. Let me tell you something, Christian. The application is not just for moms, because no matter what obstacle you may be facing today, do not quit praying and do not quit trusting the Lord, because God can and will come through for you. It may be that he's delayed his answer just to test your faith so that you will grow to trust him even more through these circumstances. A mother's faith is valuable because a mother's faith is personal. It is persistent. We just have time to mention the last one. And that is that a mother's faith is powerful. Now, I just got to say this before we move on. I'm so thankful. All this woman asked for was crumbs, but Jesus gave her so much more. And all we feel like we can ask for from when all we feel like is that we can ask for God is crumbs. I'm so glad that the Bible says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father. God blesses us with so much more than just crumbs. He gives us every good gift. And I'm thankful we have such a loving God. The last truth I want you to see about the value of a mother's faith is that a mother's faith is valuable because a mother's faith is powerful. It is powerful. Jesus had tested this dear woman's faith, and she passed wonderfully the test. By God's grace working in her heart, she overcame every obstacle to her faith that was set in front of her. And at the end of the story, we see the great power of a mother's faith. Look at verse number 28. Verse 28, the Bible says that Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, at the beginning of the story, it sure seemed like Jesus didn't care about this woman, didn't it? He wouldn't answer her. The answers that he gave to her seemed very cold and calloused. But I love this. You look at the emotional response Jesus had to her. She comes humbly and says, help me. And then she says, even if I'm a dog, can I at least have a crumb from off of your table? And in her humility and sincerity, it moved Jesus' heart. And we know it affected him emotionally because of the first word that Jesus said. Look at it there. What was the first word Jesus said? He said, oh, woman. That's an expression of emotion there. Jesus was deeply moved by the humble, sincere faith of this dear woman who came to him. And then he told her something. He said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Now that's awesome. There's only two times that Jesus said that in all of Scripture. Told someone that their faith was great. The first time was to that Roman centurion who came to Jesus for his servant. He was also a Gentile. And the second time, for this woman right here. And he called her faith very, very great. What was so great about her faith? Why did Jesus say she had great faith? I believe it was simply because it was based on so little. Listen, she'd never heard Jesus preach. She wasn't a Jew. She didn't know the Old Testament. She didn't know anything about the Messiah. She didn't have all the revelation that the Jewish people did. All she had was a little bit of information about this Jewish Messiah who had come into town, and with a little bit of information she knew about Jesus, that was enough for her to forsake everything that she'd ever known and come to Jesus and entirely cast herself in faith upon Jesus Christ. Boy, that's why the faith was so great, because it was based on so little. This woman's faith was great also because she persisted in asking and believing in, even when everything else seemed to be against her. And even though she had just a little bit of truth that she knew about Jesus, she wasn't going to let anything turn her away from coming to Jesus and believing that he could help her in her situation. It's a lot like Jacob in the Old Testament, who wrestled with that angel and said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." This woman came to Jesus, and she was not going to let him go until Jesus answered her prayer. I love the persistence we see in her faith. In a very real way, she had fulfilled Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7 when he said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And she was not going to give up. And in the end, this woman's faith was blessed abundantly. In verse 28, Jesus said, "Be it unto thee even as thou will." Just think about this. I know the hour's late. But just think about this. This woman's faith had such a powerful impact that she literally moved the hand of God to answer her prayer. I can't comprehend that. I don't understand why God tells us to ask. Because God is sovereign. He already knows what he's going to do. But he tells us to ask. And even in James chapter 4, I believe it is, he says sometimes we don't have because we don't ask things that he would give us. And this woman, her faith was so powerful that it moved the will of God to meet her request in this circumstance. And boy, she prayed for her daughter and she wouldn't give up. And at the end of verse 28, the Bible tells us this, and her daughter was made whole. She was cured from that very hour, in that instant. As soon as Jesus granted her prayer, her daughter was delivered from the power of that demon and whatever physical maladies had come upon her as a result of it. And boy, must have been a joyful thing when she walked home and saw her baby girl doing just fine. That's the power of a mother's prayer. I'm going to tell you this in conclusion. The value of a mother's faith is seen in the impact that it has on her children. And so I ask you this morning, does your faith have that kind of impact on those who are entrusted to your care? I don't have time to tell the stories that I'd like to tell, but I'll tell you just one. This past week, we've had some heavy burdens happen in our church family, and one of them involved a mother and her daughter. Many of you know Berta Kern and Jerry. And this past week, their daughter Melanie went into the hospital and was having some struggle breathing, and with her lungs, got pneumonia. The pneumonia got worse, and she had to be life-flighted out of Cortez to Grand Junction. When she got to Grand Junction, things got worse and worse, and she had to be put on a ventilator. And then it got so bad that they no longer had the resources to help her, to give her what she needed, even in Grand Junction. So they got her on another airplane and flew her to Salt Lake City. Wow. And they're getting moved around all of these places, and I was at the bedside with them in Cortez. I was at the bedside with them in Grand Junction, and I watched a mother pray for her daughter. And I'll tell you something. She believed that God was going to bring her through. But she was not going to quit praying. And she was not going to quit trusting. In fact, she went so far as to say, and they had an intimate moment with each other where her daughter told her that before they put her on the ventilator and put her in the coma, that if you have to make the call, I trust you no matter what call you have to make. Imagine. Roberta was not going to quit believing that God could come through for her child. And I'm so happy to be able to tell you that God brought her out of that coma, brought her off the ventilator. She's not completely out of the water yet, but she's improving every single day. And thank God for answered prayer. It's an example of a mother's faith that just won't quit believing has a powerful impact on a person's life. Many of you are an example of how powerful your mother's faith was. The fact that you are a believer today, for many of you, is in large part due to the faith of your mother and how much of an impact it had on your life. And we cannot minimize the great value that is found in a mother's faith. And so four quick applications and we're done. I'll just read these. If you've had such a mother of faith, you ought to thank God for them. You ought to call them today and tell them how much you appreciate them. If you've been blessed with such a mother. The second is, you ought to make it a priority to place your faith in Jesus personally. We talked about this earlier. The reason why this woman was so valuable is because she had a faith that was real. Do you have a faith that's real? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Here's the third thing. No matter what obstacle you may be facing, don't stop trusting the Lord and don't stop praying. God can come through for you. Here's the last thing. You may not be able to see it today, but God will use your faith to have a powerful impact on the people that He has placed in your life. You very well may be going through this trial, if for no other reason than to change somebody else's life and bring them the faith in Jesus. So don't quit trusting the Lord.